sing that together again. That's my desire tonight.
And we'll just go ahead and take the prayer request tonight, and brother, ask Brother Wes Willis if he don't mind to come up and pray over these. We got several requests tonight. Pray for Brother Greg Robbins, not feeling well. Also for Brother Bobby Hayton, fell at work today, hurt his knee really bad. He's in a lot of pain and will require surgery. So let's remember Brother Bobby. Please remember Brother Eugene Kennedy in prayer tonight, not feeling well. Please pray for Patricia Trevor. She is in a coma. She weighs 68 pounds, has cancer. She's in the John City Medical Center, so let's remember that situation. Sam Wampler was in an accident this past weekend. He may have a severed spine, so let's remember that. Please remember our friend who is staying with us. He has to have a stent inserted because of an abdominal aneurysm. Also, special unspoken request for a couple who will be going to court very soon to resolve a suit regarding an accident. It's for Brother Gary and Sister Lona Hara. Brother and Sister King are requesting the prayers of the believers. They're both needing strength. Please pray for Sister Joy Sherman, not feeling well. Brother Barry English wants to thank God for the prayers of the saints and also for the nice basket, so appreciates everyone. Prayer request for... this is from Mary Lewis from Lima, Ohio. Would you pray for my parents? My dad got admitted in the hospital just now. He's having a hard time breathing, not sure if it's pneumonia or complications due to pulmonary fibrosis. So if you can remember that. An unspoken prayer request for the Lewis-Loris family, and also his brother and his brother's wife will be arriving Friday for a visit, and they're just praying for a safe trip for them. Brother Gene Littleton's asked us to pray for his son-in-law, Doug Hampton. A lot of pain from a kidney stone surgery. So let's remember that. If you'll remember, a friend of mine sent a text on the way to work tonight. They just got temporary custody of their granddaughter tonight. So I don't know those details, but I'm sure that's a situation where they'd covet your prayers. I appreciate it if you remember him and his family. If you'd stand, Brother West gets ready to take these knees to the Lord tonight.
Let's pray. Father, we come together tonight as the body here on earth, Lord. We do this in faith, believing. This is not something we want to do out of vain tradition, Father. These are very, very serious requests, Lord. As usual, there's so many serious requests. And Lord, we know that if we don't enter in with real faith, and if we don't put everything we've got behind this, Lord, as far as our belief and as far as what you've placed in us, Lord, then we've got no business praying for them. But, Lord, we know that if we put all our trust and we give all the faith back to you that you've given us, Lord, and we lay these in your hands, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Satan has absolutely no power to carry out his plans outside of your will. And, Lord, that's what we're standing on tonight. We're standing on your promise. You know, no matter how weak we are or how many mistakes or how many things that we may fall in daily, Lord, when we come to you, we know that you're perfect. And we know that you never lie. You never break a promise. As long as we stand by faith, Lord, together and agree on this tonight, you'll take each one of these concerns into your hands, Lord, and we can trust you with them. Lord Jesus, this is no light thing. We just love it so much that you've made this avenue for us, that you've made this way. Lord, before people had to go to the priest and they had to slaughter animals and everything else, Lord, and it was just such a, It was just such a mess waiting on you to come and fulfill the promise of the Messiah. And now we're waiting on you to come and fulfill the second coming, Lord, and see the sky roll back, Lord. But until then, we've got divine healing. And Father, that's what we're asking for. We're asking for you to intervene in these situations. Lord, I thank you for this service, Lord. There's so much that goes into a service. Your church order is just at work all around us. The deacons in their place, Lord. The sound men in their place. These musicians, Lord. Just the best in the world, Lord, in their place. The pastor back there studied and ready to come out, Lord. And then you coming on the scene and speaking to us through human lips. Lord, we look forward to this. We've been looking forward to it since the last service. We love you, Lord. And we just want to lift you up and praise your name. We want to worship you, Lord. We want your spirit to have free reign here tonight. We came here to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. And we just thank you for a place where we can. Lord, we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, buddy. You can be seated tonight. Let's sing this song together. I think everybody can sing this from their heart tonight. Let's just do that tonight. Let's create an atmosphere where Jesus will be welcome in here tonight. And what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, our sins and griefs to bear. Oh, somehow still loves us. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Come with a load of care.
To the friend despised for sake, be take them to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. We'll find a solace there.
Amen. Let's do Didn't I Walk on the Water, G. If the brothers would like to come lift the offering this evening. They've got an announcement for us tonight about the Fall Festival. The sign-up sheet is in the library. If you'd like to help, please put your name where you would like to work. It says, before I assign you a place. It does say LOL after that, but usually that just means I'm trying to be nice. I meant what I said. So they are going to have some people working, so volunteer before you get drafted. Anyone with new food ideas or questions, please see Louis Blevins or Michael Bailey. And I think that's it for announcements tonight. Let's just sing this together. Didn't I walk on the water?
As I kneeled in the darkness, in the middle of the night, I'm praying for assurance, everything's gonna be alright. Lord, I see another battle, it's out in front of me. I'm afraid I won't be able, and I'll go down in defeat. And he said, I walked on the water, I calmed the raging sea, I spoke to the wind, it hushed and I gave you peace. Didn't I run to your rescue? Didn't I hear you when you called? I walked right beside you just so you wouldn't call. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until found you, and I'd do it all again. Now she's talking to her father in a house that was once a home. She said, my bills are coming due, Lord. 6 days is not that long. She hears a voice so still and low. It says, I moved like that before. I'll do this little thing, and I'll give you so much more. And he said, I walked on the water. Help me sing it. I calmed the raging sea. I spoke to your wind. It hushed and I gave you peace. You ever felt that peace? So you wouldn't fall. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you, and I'd do it all again. We said, do you remember, child, where I brought you from? Just take a look behind you at how far you've come. And every time you ask me, haven't I delivered you? So why would you be thinking that I wouldn't see it through? And he said, I walked on the water, I calmed the raging sea, I spoke to the wind, it hushed and I gave. Didn't I run to your rescue? Didn't I hear you when you called? beside you just so you wouldn't fall. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you, and I'd do it all again.
Micah, I think Brother Micah and Josiah Brown have a special for us tonight. We still doing that?
Your tongue.
I guess their dad's not here tonight, but for Brother Joel, we'll say what he would like to say. Boo, devil. Amen. That's my family. I'm sure he'd be proud tonight. As Brother Donnie gets ready to come, let's just stand and get ready for the words. Brother Donnie comes. Let's sing "In Jesus' Name We Press On" as he comes.
In Jesus' name we press on. In Jesus' name we press on.
Turn tonight to Genesis chapter 20, if you would, verse 8. I want to speak to you again tonight on the lives of the prophets. Genesis chapter 20, verse 8. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all of his servants and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? What have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Yes. Hello? Yes. Testing, 1, 2, 1, 2. A prophet of God? The prophet of the age?
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thou hast done deeds unto me that not ought to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou? I mean, this poor guy's bewildered, ain't he?
Yes.
He's trying to get some sort of answer. What in the world did we do to you? What did you see about us that you wanted to do? To answer me, man. Tell me. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you not only allowed, but you ordained these passages of Scripture to be written, not only the life of Abraham, but of other of your prophets, as we go on to find out, Lord, you wanted these things placed in your Bible so we could see that you don't use men that are superhuman, men that have been turned into angels by some type of miraculous move, and their humanity is totally devoid. But you use human beings just like us. And you're able to do that which only you could do. We thank you, Father.
Thank you,
Lord, I pray that you would speak to us once again tonight from those things which are written in your word. Father, I have in my hand this prayer clause. Lord, I ask you tonight, dear God, that you'd move for Tony, my nephew. You see his blood pressure really, really high this evening, Lord. It might take a couple of days for this prayer cloth to get to him. But Father, we ask you right now, in the name of Jesus, that you'd move for him, Lord. The post office is slow, but faith and the power of God through prayer is instantaneous. May the presence of God, if he's streaming the service right now, may the Holy Ghost, I pray, Father, go right to where he's at there in Kentucky, dear God. In the name of Jesus, would you move for him, Lord? Anoint us tonight, dear God, as we look into your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. Sure nice to be back home with you tonight. You can be seated. Heard you had some wonderful services while I was gone. That's always good to hear. The Lord helped us up in Lima and the services there. So appreciate his grace.
Amen.
Let's pick up now, if you would, in verse 11. Now, Abimelech is asked as sincere as any man could ask. This is a man of notable character. There's no question that Abraham is a man that is a great man, a renowned man. And these things that we've looked at Abraham, you know, this is not the true epitome of Abraham's full character or the representation of who he is. But these are weaknesses that are left in the man despite the call of the supernatural. Now we know the reason that Abraham, Elijah, Elisha, Enoch, many of these different things in the Old Testament, when we would see the human side in them, it's pretty readily easy to understand that they did not have a new birth. But even with a new birth, when we take Peter, we take Paul, we take Brother Branham, we take our own lives and see that the humanity is left in all of us, no matter how much Holy Ghost that we've got. Now, whenever Abraham now finally answers in verse 11, and Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. Now, this is an answer to the questions that Abimelech has asked, what have I done to you? And what has my kingdom done? What have we done? Hundreds or thousands of people had been affected by what this prophet of God had done. Now, Abimelech is not just going to let it go by and not address it. He said, so what have I done and what has my kingdom done that you would bring this great sin upon us? And then he come and said, what did you see that you would do this? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. And they will slay me for my wife's sake. Now, let's look at the first point. Surely the fear of God is not in this place. But that was not true. Because this man in a dream was scared to death by God. So the fear of God was in that place. If the fear of God was not there, God could appear to him in a dream or in a vision or in a tornado, and he wouldn't have been afraid of God if he had no fear of God in him. So the fear of God was in this place. Now, secondly, if Abraham thought that the fear of God was not in this place, why is he going there? If you don't think a honky-tonk is a good place for a Christian, you should never go. If you don't think a bowling alley or a dance is a good place for a Christian to go, then you should never go to one. Praise the Lord. But now look at his excuse. Now you watch Abraham with the inherited nature that Adam had given to us all. You watch as Abraham goes to try to cover his tracks. Now what Abraham done is what many of us do many times. Instead of just admitting our guilt and accepting our blame, we want to lay it on others, or we want to explain why we did what we did so we don't look as bad. But you know, it always produces the same results. Whenever we get done, we look worse than what we did if we just come out and say, I don't know why I did it. I was just dumb. I was ignorant. I was stupid. I don't have no answer. I just messed up big time. But what Abraham is going to do, he's going to dig the hole deeper and deeper and broader and broader. Now, your God, I'm so glad that the Bible has things like this written about it. And it shows us that the Bible is not authored by men. Now, what Jewish author would write this about their founding father? What Jewish historian that wanted to hide the things, if you'd want to represent this, my, you wouldn't want this said about your daddy or your grandpa or your uncle. If some of us is going to write the Reagan history, boy, we'd leave a lot of stuff out, wouldn't we? If we're going to write the Babb history, does anybody have to know there's homosexuals and the Babs? And does anybody have to know there's horse thieves and cow thieves and wife thieves and everybody else? Yeah, write about it in the Babs. So we'll all know it's just like all the rest of our family. Families too. Because in the Babs is horse thieves and the Reagans is horse thieves and the Silers and whoever more you are. Come on, don't sit there and look at me. Boy, I'm so proud of my family tree, Brother Donnie. Apparently you ain't looked beyond the first branch. If you look very far, you're going to find out your family tree's got things like mine. I ain't afraid of finding monkeys. If it was just monkeys up my family tree, you'd excuse them. They didn't know no different. What's up my tree's families with monkeys with souls, which makes them total ignoramuses and blasphemers. So they're dumber than monkeys, dumber than hogs, dumber than animals, and you might as well say amen, because that's what's up your family tree as well. But you see, this Bible is not a book just of history. It is not a book written together of men who would write a biography or an autobiography and then pick and sort and leave this out and leave that out. But God had the mistakes of His people written in the Bible. God had the errors of His prophets written in the Bible, and I thank God for it. Now watch what Abraham and his response. And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. My, the character of this place is so severe, it's so far away from God. There's no way in the world that there's godly people living in here. So I'll have to lie to protect myself. And we're talking about character. Praise the Lord. Of course, I know none of you Happy Valleyans ever lie. It's for those folks on the internet that I'm preaching this sort of stuff now. Y'all just hold on to your little wings and you can fan me with them in a little bit. Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. And they will slay me for my wife's sake. Now watch, he lays out his first excuse. And the first one is, why God's not in this place, bunch of infidels. They don't believe the message of the hour. They're not following me. I'm the one's got the message. They're not following me as a prophet of God. They're way on down the totem pole less than I am. They ain't got near the character that I've got. They don't fear God. They don't know nothing about God. So I'll tell you what I'll have to do. I've got to preserve my own life. And if I have to lie a little bit about it, that's okay. I'm bright. I can get by with it. God looks at lies, whether you're Lot or Abraham or whoever, in the very same way. A lie is a lie. Well, praise be to God. Now, watch. He says, the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Now, here he gives us a little closer to the insight because of the relationship to his wife. Now, look at his excuses. They are absolutely pitiful. They are absolutely pitiful. You know, first, the character of Gerar. If it was such a place as this, why even go there? It was not God that led the man to go to this place. It was not by vision that he was going there. And then if the area had this kind of a character, would you want to take your wife there? Would you want to take your congregation there? Would you want to take the followers of the message, which he had hundreds of followers that was following him? Would you want to take them there? Would you want to jeopardize your wife with these kind of people? Would you want to jeopardize your church by bringing them to this type of people? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. So the second most important thing to Abraham is the preservation of his own wife, his own life, not for the status of Sarah now. Abraham next, he tries to excuse this, what he has done. Now remember, it's a very deceiving type of lie. It has a great deal of truth in it. But it's what he actually leaves out of the equation that makes it so deceptive. Remember, this man actually thought this through. He hasn't done it for 25 years, but this weakness still laid in him, and he was a very good deceiver. No wonder Jacob was so good at it. Got it from his grandpa. Some of you got it from yours. Some of you got it from your mama. Some of you got it from your daddy. Some of us got it from our aunt and uncle. Come on now, don't get quiet on me.
So he makes this excuse to Abimelech. Well, it was for my own sake. I had to save myself. So you're going to allow your wife to be slept with by another man to save your own skin. Sounds like a chicken to me. So he's more interested in saving his own life than he is the virtue of his wife, the marriage vows of his wife. You folks still believe Abraham was a prophet of God, right? Now, when some of you folks that have left the message and you want to pick on Brother Branham and say Brother Branham done this and other. Now, whenever you can find things like this that Brother Branham has caused nations to stumble over, be sure and let me know, okay? Praise be to God. Now, don't these things hurt this man's credibility? He's dishonest. He cares for himself more than he cares for his wife. He's brought this harm and this damage upon this king, upon his wife, upon his concubine girls, upon his maids. His whole nation is now suffering because of this credibility issue that this prophet of God has. After all, isn't this why folks are leaving the message, supposedly? Because of a so-called credibility issue with Brother Branham? Oh, praise the Lord. So security is more important than character. Don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you folks have lied recently to save your hide. Or lied on a business deal. Or lied or left out a little important truth to make you look good about a certain situation. Had you told the entire story, it would have made the other person look better than you. So you left this out and that out. Conveniently left it out of the story so it would put another individual in bad light. You know what you've done? You have deceived that person you're talking to. And then we wonder why we're no farther up the road than what we are. Praise be to God. Praise the Lord. Now notice verse 12. Yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father. But not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. But what did he leave out? She became my wife. Now he could have told that part that she was the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And no doubt he could say that much about it and not cause any problems. But conveniently leave out, she became my wife. And when he leave out those few words, it totally changes the entire story. So Abimelech talks to Abraham first. Abraham has now been changed. Sarah has now been changed. She's an 18-year-old girl in a 90-year-old body. Abraham was an 18-year-old man, a 100-year-old, you know, been changed back to that. The birth certificate said he was born 100 years ago, but his body looked like he was 18 years old. So he looked like this beautiful young woman, and my, so he says, who is this? Said, this is my sister. And she said, who is that? He said, that's my brother. So they both conveniently leave out this part that we are married. So here was the king honest in his integrity. Okay, praise the Lord. I've been looking for a new wife anyhow, and I'll just take you into my harem. And oh my, he goes to bed that night. Prophet said he takes a bath early and puts on his pajamas, and he's going to marry that beautiful Hebrew girl tomorrow. And he said, all of a sudden, God comes to him in a dream. My goodness, he about scares the liver out of this guy. God don't say, you devil, you. You heathen, I'm telling you what, I'm going to burn you up. He said, God, you know the integrity of my heart. He said, yes, I know the integrity of your heart. That's the reason I would not allow you to sin against me. Hold on to your seat. In this story, he had more integrity and more character than did the prophet of God of the age. Did that disqualify him from being a prophet? By no means. Well, praise the Lord. Now watch. It was very clever. It was very clever. But it was still deceitful. Mm-mm. You realize a person might actually be speaking the truth. But the way they are speaking that truth, God considers it deceit. Because the way they are saying it. Dear Lord, I don't know that I've ever heard y'all so quiet. Now, the fact that is what is said will not nullify the lying. God doesn't just always judge us by what we're saying, but by the intention and by the way we arrange truth. So you have to be careful. It's been a long, long time since I even looked at any of this trash that folks are saying about what Brother M said this and said that and said the other. But whenever I did, as I said, it's been months and months ago. But whenever I did, I found this quote and that quote, and I thought, how convenient that they would cut that quote out. Or how convenient they would not add that one and that one and that one and that one, which would totally change the entire story. But for a person that does not know that, they just go and read that. Oh my goodness, I can't believe it. Don't you see what they're doing? Taking true quotes from the prophet's message, but leave this one out. Leave that one out. Don't use this one. Don't use that one. What are they doing? Trying to deceive you and me by using the very message that will rapture our bodies, but cutting and dissecting and leaving it out. Come on, children. You know it's the truth. Preachers do exactly the same thing. So Abraham intended to deceive and did it well. Whew. Now watch verse 13. And it came to pass when God caused me to wonder. Abraham, don't tell me you're going there. Don't tell me. You're going to blame God. What's he doing? Digging the hole deeper. Now remember, when this is all said and done, if you were Abimelech and you're his wife and all that, this is the man that's going to pray for you. And it came to pass when God caused me to wonder. This is his worst excuse of all, to blame his shortcomings on God. Now watch how, does Abraham believe in election? He does. Does he believe in predestination? He does. And now he comes back around upon this point. It was God that caused me to wander this way. And it was God that made me go over here and go over there. And the woman that thou gavest to be with me. The woman thou gavest to be with me, I mean, if she'd been as ugly as an old possum or an old coonhound or something, it wouldn't have been near as bad. But the woman thou gavest to be with me was a pretty woman, and she was a beautiful woman. And then on top of that, you caused me to wonder. So I go over here and I go over there and I go over here, and everywhere I've gone, I've been aggravated with this sort of thing. And God caused me to wonder. Now listen to this. I found this amazing. The Hebrew word here for wonder, W-A-N-D-E-R, occurs 50 times in Scripture, and it's never in a good sense. It is used of animals going astray, of a drunken man reeling or staggering, or of sinful seduction, or of a prophet's lies causing people to err, or the path of a lying heart. Now, six other instances or words are translated wonder, any which of one of them Abraham might have used. But yet Abraham chooses the worst Hebrew word that could be used for wonder. He doesn't sort through and let me see if I can find the very best one. He goes to the very bottom of the barrel and uses the very worst word. Lord Jesus, using the worst word. You see, one of the terrible fruits of sin, my friends, is to blame God and blame the bring it all right back to God. Well, God's the one who done it. And then God done this and God made me do that. And it was God's will that I backside. What? It was God's will that I get out of church. It was God's will that I do this. How in the world can he tell you to stay in church and then be his will for you to get out of church? How in the world can it be God's will? What is God's will? That I get out there and be deceived. And I was working on a testimony. That is a lie right out of the pits of hell. Working on a testimony. So when you're working on it, is it going to remove all your scars when you get back? I guarantee you it won't. So here Abraham shows the inherited traits that he had received from Adam. And which was what? To lay the blame back on God. No excuse. No excuse is justified for blaming God for our shortcomings. And the church said,
amen.
Now watch. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her. Now if you would just read this account of Abraham telling the story instead of the account that we have earlier in the chapters where the Spirit of God appeared to him and said, come out from among your father's house and from your father's kindred, it would almost leave you feeling sorry for this guy. Because he's portraying this pitiful type of story that God has made him leave his father's house. And it was such an ideal place. Yeah, his daddy sold gods. According to history, his daddy had a god shop. And Abraham run the god shop. So if you needed a god for fertility, you come in and bought one god. If you needed a god for fertility of children, you bought another god. So Abraham was in charge of the god shop. But that wasn't the God shop. God wanted him to run. You'd make it sound like it was all ideal. It makes me sick to my stomach when people go to Tom and go, I'll tell you one thing. I remember when I was out there in the world. Do you? Do you remember them hangovers you had? Do you remember how many times you run off the road? And if it hadn't been for God's protection, you'd have been dead tonight. Do you remember the fights you and your wife got into because you or her one was flirting with somebody else's companion? Do you remember the danger and the shame and all the reproach that you brought upon you and your family? Come on, children. It's easy for us to remember this and that and the other. But I want to tell you one thing. I remember the darkness that I was in. I remember the sin I was in. I remember the blindness of Laodicea that I was in. Don't look at me and feel sorry for me. But I thank God I am where I am tonight. I'm glad my father brought me out. I'm glad he caused me to wander. I'm glad he caused me to separate from the world. Don't look at me and think, poor brother Tommy. He's never even smoked a cigarette. Poor guy. He's never drunk any beer or wine or gin. I've drunk communion wine. He's never committed adultery on Sister Carol. He don't know what life's all about. Oh, I think I know what it's about. But it ain't about that. Don't feel sorry for me. Poor old guy, he's been serving the Lord since he's a little bitty old boy. I know, poor old me. Been preaching 40 years this year. Poor old me. Been serving God since I was 12. Been preaching since I was 18. Poor old me. I walked in a realm with God where angels slobber at the mouth. Amen. I've been blessed by the Holy Ghost. I've been given friends all over the world. I've been enlightened and illuminated to speak things that had held angels spellbound as they heard. Why? Because of God's grace. Don't feel sorry for me. Don't feel like I've been robbed. I have not been robbed. I have been blessed way beyond what I deserve. My father caused me to wonder and I'm glad. My father caused me to be reproached and I'm glad. Use your sympathy for those who want it. Hallelujah. It came to pass when God caused me to wonder. As if though it was not even his own choice. From my father's house. That I said unto her, this is thy kindness. Now watch his thinking. This is thy kindness which thou shalt show me. Now this is his last excuse. He's calling deceit a kindness. Lying a favor. This is the kindness that you'll show me. Notice it is so selfish and it is completely one-sided. This is the kindness you will show me. Okay, Abraham, what kindness are you going to show her? This is the kindness which thou shalt show me. So he tries to hide now behind. This is a kind act. This is kindness. It's a lie. How gifted we as humans are in cloaking evil behind acts of kindness. Praise be to God. Notice verse 14. His excuses are made. You'd been better off if you hadn't made them. You'd been better off if you just made the altar right there and said, God, I'm so sorry, forgive me. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah, his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother. I've given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Now look at the irony by which he's saying this back to her. You imagine that look on her face. I give your brother 1,000 pieces of silver so he can buy you some veils. I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes. Now remember, it was our custom then, as it is in many of the Eastern and Middle Eastern countries to this day, that a married woman wore a veil to hide her face so men would not see the face. Some of the prostitutes, of course, and harlots would use it as a sign of allurement by which they would pull back the eyes and they would paint the eyes and they would make the opening of the veil quite large. And it would make the eyes very seductive and alluring. Now here's Sarah come into this land of Gerar. She was a married woman. But she had no married woman's veil on. Now the reason she didn't have a veil on was because she did not want to be identified, nor did the prophet want her to be identified as his wife. Now, if she would have come into town with a veil on, everybody automatically, whether they were Syrians or they were Philistines, whatever they were, the custom was when you seen a woman with that type, certain type of veil on, you knew she was a married woman. So then if you look at her and she's a beautiful woman, and then you go to inquire, okay, you're a married woman, so who's your husband? It ain't no big deal to kill a man, just get his wife. So they would kill him. Now, this is what Abraham knew. So here she comes in now. She is the wife of the prophet. She is the bride. But she's not acting like she's a married woman. She's acting like she's a single, unmarried woman. Oh, you're going to hear me now. So Abimelech goes back to the very thing. Now he's already rebuked Abraham in a sense, and now he's going to rebuke Sarah because she portrayed herself and this identity with uncut hair. Without a veil over her face. Now, remember in the Old Testament, the woman wearing the veil, of course, they didn't cut their hair then. But the woman wearing the veil, her hair would have either been put up or been hanging down her back. But it was the merging of her hair and the veil that gave her identity whether or not she was married or unmarried. And then whenever Abraham brings her in, she has this identity that the veil is gone. Now, no doubt Sarah's hair was on because Abraham, being the prophet of that day, he had never put up a bob hair in his church. But yet, because the identity of that day was a veil, she was not identified as a married woman. You follow me? Now notice, that was the word for that day that you had to have a veil. Remember when Ruth comes in and she takes her veil, Rebecca, the different scriptures in the Bible. So they leave the veil off intentionally. So she'll not bear the reproach and so her husband will not be killed. So she comes in and her face is barren, her hair is barren, and she was a beautiful woman to look at, and so there's nothing covered up. Now Abimelech, when he comes back, it must have been this avenue that got him. It was her face. Because their clothes would have been loose. And we don't believe that Sarah would have wore breeches even if they had them in that day. And she sure wouldn't have worn mini skirts and all that sort of thing the way folks do today. So it was not her loose clothes, but it was her face. It was the face of Sarah that concentrated Abimelech into almost committing adultery. And it was her fault because of the lack of the veil. So now he says, I have given your husband 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of thine eyes. Sarah, find your place. Find your place, Sarah. Don't you go back out into these other towns over here and over there and over there without your veil. God's been merciful to you, and God has spared you, and God has spared us. But he said, when you leave this place, buy you a veil. Buy you a veil. Hold on, children. Don't you understand today when women bob their hair off? I don't care how much they say they're married to Christ. They are showing they are not married to Christ because they don't have a married woman's veil on. The married woman's veil in this day is uncut hair. Uncut hair. Hallelujah. So when you see a woman that's cut straight off the back, I don't care if it's 2 foot long, she's still got cut hair. She's not wearing the veil of a woman that's married to Christ Jesus. Long hair is not this long or that long. It's uncut hair. I've been in Africa and different countries of the world where the sister's hair is not as long as mine is, but they've still got long hair because they don't cut it. And that uncut hair is a sign they are a married woman. Hallelujah! 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 I'm not sure how much veils were in that day, but he must have made one to make sure she had plenty of them. Might have been a typical woman, you know. She can't wear a green with a blue or a yellow with a pink. She had to have all these different colors for the amount of wardrobe that she had. He said, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes to all that are with thee and with all other. And thus she was reproved. Why is she reproved? What did he say to her? Why is she rebuked? Why is she straightened out? Because he's identifying her fault. She did not have her face veiled. Sisters, let the bob-haired Jezebels make fun of you. Wear your crown of thorns in this day with honor. Wear it with honor. Don't you be like Sarah and go into career and sit down in a beauty shop and have that hair bobbed off. Brother Don, just trim the dead ends. I don't care how much you trim. You trim any of it, you still ain't got uncut hair. You got cut hair. Oh, but what do people say? I'm more concerned about what he says than what people say down here. If I was a woman, I'll tell you one thing. Oh, but it looks awful on the ends. I don't care how it looks so much. I'd want to be what God wants me to be instead of going to some of these beauticians and these pond, bob-haired, painted-faced Jezebels and see what they got to say first. What does the Word say about it? Are you married to Jezebel or a beautician? Or are you married to Christ the Word? I want to be married to Christ the Word. Forget the beauty shop. Forget the barber shop. Forget all that sort of thing. Let's be married to Christ the Word. See what he says. Sarah, I know you've got plenty of money. So on your way out, buy a veil. And she was reproved. So the prophet's wife was reproved by a good old Pentecostal guy. Brother Bram called Abimelech a holiness man. I guarantee you one thing. Some of these holiness preachers, what few there are left, could about rebuke some of our message folks are getting to the world. He is to thee a covering of the eyes. But he didn't want to be that at the risk of getting caught. Don't you see? The husband was the covering to the eyes. The husband was her covering to identify her as a married woman. Christ is our covering. Of course, if you've got Assembly of God, a Church of God, a Baptist, or whatever wrote over here, then that's your covering. She was reproved for saying Abraham was her brother. Now, not only was it Abraham's fault, but she was at fault by saying Abraham was her brother, that she had not allowed Abraham to be the covering of her eyes. She would have walked into this city with hardly nothing visible but up here, and they would have known immediately, that's a married woman. That's a married woman. They stay away from her. They wouldn't have known what she looked like. Next, somebody had seen her and worked with her. You know, they saw her washing her face. Oh, she's a beautiful woman. Abraham said, it ain't worth the risk. So just leave you veil off, Sarah. There's no way in the world that we can jump from verse 16 to verse 17. And Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech. We jump from rebuke to miracle. So Abraham gets rebuked. Sarah gets rebuked. Now listen, friend. You know as well as I know God's nature. There is no way he could have prayed to God with condemnation in his heart. And God performed a miracle. That's one thing I love about the Bible. And the prophet quotes us this way and said that the Bible condenses its truths. The Bible doesn't say that Abraham repented. Now you realize when the Bible gets done with Abraham's life, and then it goes from Abraham to Isaac, and then it goes from Isaac to Isaac and his two sons. Do you realize Abraham is still alive when Jacob and Esau are born? Jacob and Esau lived to be about 15 years old, and whenever Jacob goes out and makes the red pottage out of the lentils, that is a soup or a porridge of mourning. And Jonathan, the Targum of Jonathan, or the historical books of the Jewish people, says the reason that Jacob was making that, because that was the very day that Abraham died at 175 years old. And yet from the last time the scripture mentions him in Genesis to the day of his death, it's years. Here he is, a prophet of God, but the life has changed from Abraham to Isaac. And then it changed from Isaac now to Jacob. And Abraham is still there, Brother Darrell, but there's nothing said. And you'd think that he was dead. He was not dead. He was still right there on the scene. But God can't have two major ones on the earth at the same time that he's ministering through. So Abraham went into that spot of silence. Hold on now. Do you realize in the age we're living in, if God would have allowed Brother Branham to be alive today, the emphasis could not still be on Brother Branham. Would all still be falling Brother Branham around? If Brother Branham was here, the emphasis would still have to be where it is, on the bride of Jesus Christ, to get her ready for a rapture, because we'd still be preaching Brother Branham, pointing to Brother Branham, trying to win people to the message of the hour. But the glory has changed, the emphasis has changed, and Abraham was still in the tent. He was still with them being carried around. You may want to discard the prophet and his message, but he's still in my tent. Amen. He's still here. I still study. I still need him. I don't know about you. I still listen to tapes. So now let me ask you the all important question. This man has lied to you. Him and his wife both. Deceived you. The loyals of the kingdom. The officials. Now when you pinpoint him down to it, he makes his pitiful excuses. Even blames God. And now you're going to ask him to pray for you. Not only that, but God's going to hear him. You see, there's one thing about God. It don't take him 24 hours. It don't take him a week to supply forgiveness. Amen. The very moment you ask. Amen. Glory. If you get that impediment out between you and him, it can happen right then. Now, we don't want to be Catholics. We want to beat ourselves and run ourselves down and do penance and this, that, and the other. And, well, God can't bless me for at least 47 days and 40 days and 40 nights, and then God will bless me. I'll tell you one thing. If I ask Him to forgive me and He wants to bless me tonight, I think I'll just take it myself. I'm not worthy. I'm not deserving. I'm not saying that at all. But if that's the way He looks at it, it is in our minds that we think, no, He can't forgive me. You know why we do that? Because that's the way we are. Because people will ask us, forgive me, brother. Okay, I'll forgive you. And it takes us a month or 2 months or 3 months or a year. And some of us never forgive people if they ever really cross us hard enough. Come on now. And then we judge God by the way we are. Don't you judge my daddy by the way you are. Because God ain't that way. If we ask Him to forgive us, He'll forgive us right then and right there. And the blood will be applied. Mercy will be applied. It'll go in the sea of His forgetfulness. It's done. Can you imagine the embarrassment initially? You're going to walk now in the presence of this King as God's Nabi. The word prophet, Nabi. This is part of the office of a Nabi. He has power to intercede. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech. Now, I want you to notice where the problem was. Actually, Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants all was having reproductive problems. Now, if God just strikes Abimelech's wife and his maidservants, Abimelech could have still got to Sarah. So God strikes Abimelech, God strikes his wife, and God strikes his concubines. God's determined. Isaac is coming. The only reason God even allowed the first church age to go down into darkness was because the seed had to go down. It was the Alpha Bride. And there had to be a seed go down. That's the only way it could have even went down. Amen. Is that exactly right? Yes, sir. And we know in the end time it's got to come right back again to where it will be the Omega Bride. So the Alpha has become the Omega. The same bride, the same nature. And God will not allow this Omega Bride to commit adultery. He's already sealed the womb so the devil cannot get to her. There is no way. Why? His determinant counsel has forbidden it. So what did God do? God moved upon part of the problem. Abraham was at fault. Sarah was at fault. But God moves upon this man that is fixing to touch God's anointed. And let me say it here tonight. Whoa! Unto those who try to afflict the bride. Woe unto those who stand against the message of the hour. And God will allow you to go on for a while. But I wouldn't want to be in your shoes for 10 million worlds. Because when you make God mad and you get God upset at touching His elect, you're not dealing with Donnie Reagan. You're not dealing with some preacher somewhere. But you're dealing with Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Shalom and the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth. You got Him on your hands, brother. You've got a handful, I'm telling you. So what did God do? Even though Abraham was at fault, God said, I will not allow the devil to come in and interrupt my program again. So what did God do? God afflicted the source. Abimelech was fixing to know her, and God said, oh no. God had told Abimelech, this man is my Nabi, my Nabi. And he'll pray for you and you'll get healed. You're a good man. Right now your integrity is better than his. But I won't hear your prayer, but I'll hear his. And let me say this, if this message was wrong and William Branham was a false prophet, God would never use a bunch of these babblers and liars. It's got websites and all kinds of things to expose it. He'd use the greatest people of character that He has. God never uses tattletales. God never uses backbiters. God never uses hypocrites to expose other hypocrites. If God was going to rebuke Brother Branham and rebuke this message, He'd use the people of greatest character that He had. And that leaves out most of these trash mouths. I say most, let me rephrase that, all. You can't be a trash mouth and have much character. Woo! Preach, Brother Donnie, I'm going to. Hallelujah! Well, I'll tell you one thing, if I'd have been there that day, I'd have left Abraham. Yeah, that's why you're leaving Brother Branham now, you slimy hypocrite, you. But I'll tell you one thing, if I'd have been there that day, I'd have had my thing wrapped around my face, me and Allah Bobby and Brother Bobby and Chico Mohammed, oh, whoever it was, we'd stand right there, and man, we'd have got red in the face whenever Abraham lied, and we'd have got blushed and embarrassed. Man, I wish you hadn't have said that. I sure wish you hadn't have said that. But I wouldn't have left the message. Why? Because I'm the Word. I'm the Word. If I lived in the days of Noah, I'd been out there building on the ark. I set it up in Lima this way. If I'd have lived in the days of Noah, it'd have been Ham, Shem, and Donnie building the ark. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. If I'd been living in the days of Moses, I'd have been circumcised. I would have put the blood on the door. If I'd have lived in the days of Luther, I would have stood up there and said, here I stand. If I'd have lived in the days of Wesley, I would have shouted to sanctification. Why? Because I am a part of this Word. The human mistakes, the human frailty, that don't change him as God's prophet.
Some of these folks that are wrapped a sheik around themselves and I'm out of here, man. I'm going over and join the Arabs. I'm changing my name to Muhammad, Hamid, Ahmed, Ahmed, Ahmed. Go ahead, you spineless coward, you. I don't want the name Muhammad. I want the name Ham. Oh. Hallelujah. Oh, Brother Darn, that mean that sin don't matter? No, sir, it don't mean sin don't matter. I guarantee Abraham paid. I wonder how many years he bore this reproach. I wonder what he really went through. But you know what? It did not change who he was. I would to God that God would make us so real to our hearts tonight. Your mistakes, your shortcomings, your failures, you'll pay for every one of them. But your mistakes don't mean you're a mistake. Your shortcomings don't mean you're a shortcoming. Abraham was not a mistake. Abraham was not a shortcoming. He was not a deceiver. Even though his flesh got in the way and allowed him to deceive, Abraham was a seed of God.
You're talking about a paradox. Look at this in verse 17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. Now, this is a typical verse of the way the Scripture condenses its truth. Now, there ain't no way in the world that they were healed and bang, 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 children popped out that afternoon. But it's a space of time. Yet Moses condensed it and put it all together. Now, what's amazing is we've got who knows how many that this man had in his harem. Who knows how many wives and concubines and whatever more they had. So he himself is healed. His wife is healed. His maidservants is healed. And they conceived. He prays in one mass prayer. And all of them are healed with their inability of having children. He's been praying for himself and his own wife for 25 years. Day after day, night after night, day after day, night after night. And in one mass prayer, God comes on the scene. Hallelujah. And God heals Abimelech and God, and they know they're healed. It must have been some sort of physical something or another that they knew they could not bring forth children. And the very thing that man battled for all of his promised days under the promise of God, the very thing, God's going to turn it right back around and make him fruitful in his ministry where he'll stand there and pray for a king and all of his kingdom. My children will start exploding everywhere. And he still ain't got one himself. I always felt sorry in one sense of the word for cross-eyed devils. Because after Brother Branham looked underneath that little sheet, and that little mosquito net with his little baby laying there, and her eyes crossing with pain,
when she died. And he said there was never one that they brought across the platform that God didn't heal him. Why? It had something to him. You lose a mama to cancer. You lose a daddy to cancer or a loved one or something. You know, you hate TB and you hate other diseases, but it does something to you. I hate cancer. I hate it. What I see it's done to my family. What I see it's done to church people. I hate it. It makes you a warrior that's trained in that direction. You understand what I'm saying? Can you imagine this man him walking up there? Can you imagine the personal battle? And Satan said, look at you. Now you're going to pray for this king and he's going to father children. Where's yours? You've been praying for all these years and you ain't even gotten one yourself. And God's going to hear your prayer for this holiness man. And you're in the message. And you're the message prophet and you ain't even got no children yourself. That's when you got to know where you stand, friends. God healed them all. Notice now in verse 18. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wounds of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Some disease, some affliction. Made no difference how many herbs they tried to take, how many pills they tried to take, what they tried to do. Nothing. What? Until this man of seemingly low integrity, this man seemingly of low character, walks in the office of Nabi. And calls on the name of Jehovah Elohim. Now, let us take a New Testament view. Of Abraham. Romans chapter 4 verse 14. They which are the law be heirs. Faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not seeds, but seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but that which is also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Are you ashamed of your father? Really? You mean so all these things I've read to you does not you don't have a problem with its credibility? Really? Huh, strange. So you still believe as a prophet of God? He's your daddy. Of the faith, I mean. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before whom he believed. Even God, who quickened the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope. That he might become the father. Now remember, hope is faith's little weak sister. And we need hope. You know, she can't move mountains, but she's really there to kind of console you when the mountain don't move. So hope is a great comfort when you're really down on the bottom. But here, Abraham didn't have no faith. He didn't as far as the thing seeing it. And he didn't even have any hope left against hope. He said, I still believe in hope. Hope's done gone. Yeah. Amen. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith. Wow. What about the lying? What about the deceiving? What about the failure to acknowledge God's promise? But those were temporary setbacks. This was not who he was. Here Paul is describing who Abraham was from his soul. Oh Lord Jesus. This is Abraham, the seed of God. Amen. Thank God.
God, the Abraham, the points of Abraham, the man, are written. I hope you can see it tonight. There is Adonai, the man. I don't know what my real word name is, but I've got a real word name written on the Lamb's Book of Life for the foundation of the world. And that's the part about me that God can look at and say, I find no fault in thee. Thou art pure, thou art holy, thou art this and that and the other. And the other part, he can say, you're slothful. You don't read like y'all to. You don't do this like y'all to. And both of me have got to listen to that. And I've got to sort through which one. And whenever I hear that slothful part, I know that ain't Donnie the Word. Because Donnie the Word ain't slothful. Donnie the Word ain't lazy, but Donnie the human is. Now watch Paul as he describes Abraham the seed. Being not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God. Now I wonder how, if y'all didn't have the Old Testament account of this man, and I would read you only this, and I would tell you to write me a life story of Abraham. I wonder how y'all would paint him. And if you knew he'd made a trip to Greer, but you didn't know the facts, you knew he'd made a trip to down to Egypt, and he made one here and made one there, and I'd just give you a few little things, and I'd say, now y'all fill in the blanks for me. Y'all write a story. Oh, you'd have a Hercules. Man, you'd have Michael going down there. Why? Because we as human beings tend to lead toward hero worship. Don't you understand why folks got so mad at us years ago when I was showing the humanity of Brother Branham? Because it was breaking down their hero worship. Because many of them never had a father that they could look at like that. They never had a preacher they could look at that. And now they'd finally arrived at a hero, and nobody was going to tell them he was a human being. And folks got mad at me because I said Brother Branham was a man. I said, man, don't get mad at me because I said he was a man. God was the one who made him a man, not me. But you know why folks got mad? They can't stand for their hero to be made a human being. Look, friends, Hercules and all these things are fictitious, the things that don't even exist. But we look at this, and some of you are saying, my Lord, how in the world can this be? This is the way God looks at it. God can look at the human part and deal with the human part and correct the human part, but it does not affect the spiritual part in one degree. You can get so low down you don't even know if God even loves you or cares for you or not. And God looks at you and thinks, that's not really you thinking that. That's not you saying that. That's that flesh of yours saying that. And God looks at you and says, you know I love you. And I know you love me. You're my daughter. You're my son. Yet if I was here, you say that. I'd say, my goodness, how could you say that? How could you say that, Brother West? And you say, sister, how in the world could you say that sort of thing? I don't have that ability like he does. But he can hear them words, God, I don't think you love me. God, I don't think you care for me. And he knows who to apply that to. He knows exactly who to apply that to. But he said, that ain't my word saying that. That ain't my son saying that. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. It would seem as if though Paul is painting this man as sinless. No mistakes. But was strong in faith. That's why he wanted his wife to send for him, right? That wasn't the one he's talking about. Makes it tough when you got two folks by the same name. It's tough. Donald E. Reagan Jr. One says, yep. Another one said, Donald E. Reagan Jr., yep. They said, we're the real, true Donald E. Reagan Jr. Stand up. And they both get up. Y'all remember that old television program years and years ago? I remember as a kid, and they'd portray, you know, this guy, and all three of them or whatever would say, yes, sir, about this facts and that fact. And then you'd sit down on a panel, okay, and you'd say, no, it's this guy. I said, no, it ain't that guy. It's that guy over there. And they said, well, the real, whoever it is, please stand up. This one gets halfway up, and then that stands up, and finally thought, no way, it's that guy. He was too plain. He was too drab. The other guy acted a whole lot better. That's the way you're going to realize one day, we're the real seed of God. Please stand up. We're the real you. Please stand up. Don't worry. It will. It will come to the forefront and lead this to a change. Amen. The real you will be called to this position, and it will lead this to a change. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Don't you understand what we're reading in Romans? The imputation of righteousness. What we read in the Old Testament is the facts, the evidence that was against him. Like the evidence that's against us. But his faith was actually imputed. I love this word because it's, there are several different words that describe it, but logazimeo. It's whenever you look into your account and it is that something has been transferred into your account that you didn't know was there. Or something that you did not put there. And it is actually there. So Abraham believed God. And God made the deposit over into his account for righteousness. Lord have mercy, God. Oh, Jesus. And he can show up over here in Romans 4. Then what do? We read the story of this man in the reflection of perfect righteousness. What is righteousness? Right standing with God. Therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, put into his account. Now, who but God could take faith? Now, it's like, you know, when me and these other brothers go overseas, Brother Terry and Brother David, Brother Dell, these different brothers that's been overseas. And some of these nations you go into, they won't accept American dollars. Some of them will accept it on the black market. But many of them will only accept their currency. So they'll either have Kenya shillings, or they'll have the renminbi in China. They'll have their different currency depending on where you're going. So you'll either change it there at the airport, or you will go to a bank, or if you're a little shady, you go on the street and you'll get black market and you'll get a little bit more for it than what you do at the bank. Now whenever you come back out of there now, the rate may have changed. Say it was 3.6 to your $1 whenever you went in, but it might have went up or went down when you come out. So when you go to changing back at the very same airport, you may get a total different rate. So you give him, say, 150 U.S. dollars, and they'll give you so much room and be. Or they'll give you so much of this and that. They say, wow, I'm filthy rich. No, all it was multiplied because of the currency form that it came into. Now, I've done that before, wanting to give brothers your money whenever I'm there. And I might not give but a couple $100 in traveler's checks. But whenever I get their money back, either from Uganda or Tanzania or Kenya, wherever it is I've been, I might get a whole bunch of money that looks like more money, but it's actually worth less than my money. Now, what have I done? I have actually transferred or changed that money from one to another so it's acceptable in their monetary system. So God knew that we could not be righteous on our own. So God said, I'll give you faith. Faith, you never have it on your own. The prophet says, it is a gift from God. Faith is a revelation of the will of God. So God gives you faith to believe him. Then you obey his word. You take that which he gives you. Then you bring it up to the teller. Hallelujah. You bring it up to the teller window. And God looks at that and said, now I accept your faith. I'm going to transfer that now. I'm going to change it into heavenly currency. I'll trade it from faith. I'll trade it from believing. I'll trade it from standing on my word, and I'll change it over into becoming righteous. Lord, who but God could take faith and change it into righteousness and then turn it around and deposit it into your account and say, you are now acceptable in the beloved, and you are as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. Hallelujah. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are of faith. Notice
their origination. They are not of hell. They are not of the devil. They are of faith. That's who we are of. The same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Who did? God did. God preached the gospel about me and you to Abraham. Lord, that ought to make us Gentiles shout. God preached the gospel to Abraham about the heathen, which was us. Said, Abraham, you're not only going to have seed of your natural body, but you're going to be the father of many nations through your faith. God was preaching to him. No wonder he had faith here. God himself talking to him. Lord. Praise be to God. Let me hurry. So then they which be of faith are blessed with. You reckon Paul hadn't read Genesis? He had. But now he's reading it through the cross. Glory. Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. They made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Hebrews 6:12. That you be not slothful, be you followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured. You notice? Pharaoh, Abimelech, none of this is even mentioned. That's what I'm trusting in, friends. All my Pharaoh mistakes, all my Abimelech mistakes, all my Ishmael things. It won't be written to me either. After he patiently endured and obtained the promise. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should actually receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Now, once again, the Bible condenses his truth, and it would make it seem as if though, by faith, every step that was in this country was by faith. No mistakes, no mess-ups. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars and sky and multitude, and as the sand, oh, think of this, sand by which the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. You understand where that's looking to? Calvary and on to our day. If Jacob was a member of this church, the deacons would have to set him down every service. If Abraham come to Happy Valley, Lord, Brother Dow, you'd say, dear God, Abraham is driving us nuts. Brother Donnie can't preach. Brother Dow can't preach. Abraham screaming, running, squalling up and down the aisles. He's there at 5:30. He don't leave till after everybody's done gone. You say, would it be that way? Can you imagine this man loved God so much and he didn't even have a written Bible? He didn't even have a written Bible to be able to sit down under the shade tree and say, God said, God said, God said. How did he know God? Hold on. He knew God the exact same way you do. Revelation. Amen. How did he know God? He knew God by revelation. And if you know the Bible, but you don't know God by revelation, you don't know him the way Abraham knew him. Because that's the way the seed of Abraham really know God.
Let's stand together. James chapter 2, verse 22. Seest how thy faith wrought with his works. And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Well, you know how a real friend is. A real friend don't leave you in hard times. Abraham messed up big time. But Abraham's God's friend. So God's obligated to go down to Egypt and get him out. He was God's friend. God was obligated to get him out of that lion mess he got himself into at Abimelech. He was God's friend. You know what I'm talking about. You've had friends that's maybe they've gone a little bit wayward. Maybe they've got irritable. Maybe, you know, they're just, who knows where they are right now. And a lot of folks won't take their hand off. They don't want no shame of being identified with them. It's kind of haywire. But my thinking is, if everybody leaves them, and somebody ain't at least trying to hold on to them, and even bear the reproach while they're there, what will they do when they come to their self? Because everybody around them will have forsaken them. And when they do come to their self, who will they turn to? What will they do? Where will they go? He said, where do you get that at, my daddy? Because that's the way he done Abraham. That's the way he done David. That's the way he done Moses. I'm glad he does that. Because there's been a lot of times I've got myself in some pretty good fixes myself. Oh, I've never done some of the things that Abraham did and some of the things that Jacob did, but mine's been, you know, it's been bad enough where I needed help beyond my own ability to get myself out. And some friends are fair weather friends. They hang tight. Man, when things is going good, boy, they're proud to be identified with you. And old Brother Donnie's picture was being on national television and YouTube and Fox News and all kinds of folks is calling us. Made international, actually. I found out how many true friends I had. Some of the message preachers still ain't called me to this day. I don't blame them. They didn't want to be identified with me. As a matter of fact, a person was here not long ago and was telling my wife, said they asked her pastor, said, why didn't you call Brother Donnie? Why didn't you stand Brother Donnie? Well, I didn't want to be identified with that reproach. Well, I definitely wouldn't call him if I ever got into a real bad fight with somebody. Praise the Lord. But a real friend will stick with you. They may not totally agree with you. It don't mean that a friend totally agrees with everything that you do. But they value your friendship. And they look at it, he really needs me now. Can you imagine God looking at it and said, my old buddy is in a mess. You imagine Gabriel saying, are you going to hang with him now? I mean, I'm using our language. Are you still going to befriend him? Gabriel, are you going to do it? There's nobody can get him out of this mess he's in. Me and Abraham's buddies. We're friends. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to bring him out. And I'm going to use this word that I've been reserving for hundreds of years. That I ain't even spoke yet. And I'm going to use it for its first time on him. I'm going to call him a prophet. That's amazing. God didn't call him a prophet after he'd raised the dead, healed the sick, just after Greg came pan and said, man, this is my prophet. Look at that. He's walked on water. He's raised the dead. He's done all kinds of things. But God gave him this name in the time of deep trouble. In a time of humiliation and embarrassment. And God places this title, this name on him. This is my Nabi. He has power with me to intercede. That's a buddy. I want to be a friend to Jesus, don't you? How many wants to be a friend to him? How many wants him to be your friend? Let's just bow our heads together if you would. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for this life of Abraham.
Now, Lord, we will close after tonight, as far as I know, the pages on his life, and we'll pick up another. But yet his story lives on, for it lives on in us. Dear God, I pray we would be able to take these characters and these stories that are so pronounced in your word. May we learn by them. May we be benefited, Father. May we shout with them when they shouted. May we rejoice when they rejoiced. May we learn by their mistakes. If we can avoid a pitfall, so be it, Father. Help me right to be remembered in prayer tonight before the Lord. God bless you. Heavenly Father, maybe some of them are sick. Maybe some of them find themselves in a condition where they've lied. They've not been exactly true about this business deal or that deal or something else. May you help them, Lord. Dear friend of mine, I've had lots of friends, so-called, turn their backs on me down through time. How many preachers I knew in Pentecost, when I embraced this message, only one or two would even speak to me after I come to the message. As I've went through the message in the years I've been in it, how many friends have I made and lost? When I preach here, I stand, I lost friends around the world. Lord, not only me, but people standing here, these ministers, these laity, friends, and whenever they accepted you, they lost them. Maybe when some came to this church, they lost friends. They accepted this message, they lost friends. But we know we'll never lose you in our stand for truth. And the truth of it is, we won't even lose you when we mess up. Because you're the greatest friend that a person can have. You're one of the very few friends that we can go to and pour out our deepest regrets, our shortcomings, even tell our sins to. And you don't think no less of us. Lord, we know in our shortcomings and our failures, we have to be so careful, even in the church or even in friends so-called, that we would confess this and that and the other to. Because before Saturday night, it'll be all over Facebook. And them people which supposedly was our friends couldn't wait to tell somebody else. But you're the friend that we can go to when we're disappointed in ourselves, when we're disappointed in others, when we're disappointed in the preacher, in the church, whatever it is. We can just open up our hearts and talk to you. Just lay it all out before you. And Lord, we can get up and know that that'll never go no farther. That you ain't going to blast it. Oh, you might anoint a preacher so he'll speak to us. But most of the time, he don't even know it himself, so it ain't like you told him. He just feels led to say it. How I love you, my friend. Oh, you're my Savior, my King, my Redeemer. You're my body changer in the future. You're my King that I'm going to help place the crown on your head. I hope they don't misunderstand me when I say it this way, Lord. But to me, one of the attributes that I hold dearest in my heart and my relationship with you is not just Savior, not just husband, but friend. I love my wife so much, but she's not just my wife. We are best friends. As I've seen it many times in doing weddings, that have cards or have little sayings or things at the reception, wherever it would be, that say, today I marry my best friend. And that's the way I was when I married you. I married my very best friend. Forgive me for my complaining, for my grumblings, for my shortcomings. Forgive me, my dear friend, if I brought reproach upon you. My slothfulness if I've made wrong choices and wrong decisions. And as a true friend, you'll stand there with me and help me out of it. I thank you for that. We love you, Lord Jesus. May I be your friend. If you need a friend in this day that'll stand for you, I'll be willing, Lord. I'll let my name, my face, my picture be plastered wherever to be identified with you, the word of this day. I'm not ashamed to be identified. I'm glad that hell knows we follow the message of William Marion Branham, which we believe come from the presence of God. I'm glad the demons out of hell identify us with that prophet of God. Since you are not ashamed to identify yourself with him, we are really glad to be identified. Help us, Lord. May our sisters not hang their head in shame because of their dress and their hair. May our young sisters the same, our brothers. But may we proudly bear the reproach of our dear friend. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just raise our hands, would you? I'm going to let you go. I know you kids got school tomorrow and all that. But I want you to think, aren't you glad you know him tonight like a friend? A real friend? How many knows him that way? Would you like your friendship to be greater? Your unison and your unity. That friendship between you and Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Children, you don't have to go to him in prayer and say these and thous and wherefores and whys. You know what I tell people all the time when I'm counseling? Talk to Jesus just the way you've talked to me. Just talk to him in your Tennessee language or your northern language or whatever it is. He don't need all the wherefores and the whys. Just talk to him the way you would to your dearest friend. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's sing this together before we go. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. Amen. In our minds, before we close the service, let us just take a little trip to the garden. The sun has now been set for a while. Days are getting shorter. We know that God came down in the beginning before Adam fell and he walked down the garden and that white light would come in the bushes and that voice would speak out and say, children, have you enjoyed your stay on earth today? They would echo back, yes, Father. Everything was so beautiful. And he said, I've come down to kiss you goodnight. The prophet said he would lay Adam's arm down. He would lay him down on the ground. Then he would lay Eve down, her blonde hair. Would lay down on Adam's arm. He would reach over and kiss Adam goodnight. He would reach over and kiss Eve goodnight. Then he would step back in the garden. And he said the angels would stand around. And there was the Spirit God standing. And Gabriel would look over at Adam and look back at Father and say, Father, he looks so much like you. Well, here we are. September the 3rd. Almost 9 o'clock. The sun is set. Oh, we're not in the garden as they were then, but we're in our land, our message. The sun has set. We'll be retiring before too awful long. I love it when we come to the end of these services. It's like he comes down and just lays us down and says, I've come to kiss you goodnight. Every time I say that, it makes me feel so envious of Adam. Because I never got that opportunity. Ever since I've known him, ever since I've prayed to him, there's been a veil between me and him. Oh, he's kissed me. Yeah, that night I met him at the altar. He come down and kissed away my troubles. Helped me to recognize that he set that wedding band on my finger before the foundation of the world. But I long for that day when he'll not lay me down, but the angels will set me in a place at a table. And I may be the very last one way on the back side of that table, thousands of miles long. All y'all may get your turn first. That's okay. Stuff like that won't matter to us there. I may be the very last one. It may be Brother Darrell, Brother David, some of you brothers and sisters, maybe Carol. Who knows how it'll be laid out. But some of you, no doubt, will be sitting there around where I am, because I believe we'll spend eternity together. And here he'll come and he'll finish with everybody else. And he'll come and say, Donnie, my Donnie, whatever my name is, I've longed for this day. You don't know, Donnie, I've longed to touch you. And tears will start trickling out of my eyes like they are now. You take his robe. It's okay. Don't cry. You're my friend. You stood for me down there. You bore my reproach. I saw you crying those nights. I saw you fearing for your life when you was getting death threats. I saw all that. I was with you. You bore that for me. Now look what I've got for you. You imagine as I and you would just sit there speechless. Lord Jesus. I said, that's okay. Don't cry no more. It's all right. You're my friend. And I love you. Hallelujah. Until I get to feel those arms, this presence that I feel will do very well. Hallelujah. Let's just sing it together. As friends that have walked in the garden now. The flowers are freshened with the dew of his presence. I've stood in many beautiful gardens of the world. Sit in Victoria. It was a place Carol and I stayed at years ago in Kenya. It was not a big 5-star hotel, but it was a nice place. And had a garden on the outside. It's actually the photo you see on that CD I made in the garden. And there was a little opening there that you come around, and I stood one-sided like this when I actually took that picture. It was like something beckoning you on the other side of that garden gate. Before we leave, let's just stand once again in the garden of his presence. Let's just worship him a little, shall we? He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. Everybody now. We share as we tarry there. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I come to the garden. I come to the garden alone. While the dew of his presence is still on the road. What do you hear, children? And the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God. Yes, Lord God, God bless you as you go. Sing it this weekend. And he walks. Feel free to stay and worship if you'd like. Oh, he talks with me. My friend Jesus tells me I am his own. And the joy as we tarry there together. God bless you, friends. I love you in the Lord. Go in the fear of God. Sing it again, children. Oh, he walks with me and he talks with me. My friend.
I'm one of his friends of the last day. Hallelujah. The joy that we share as we tell.